Good morning, still morning. So the Gospel lectionary reading today continues, as Lent does, with stories from the Gospels that highlight the glory of Jesus. So yeah, each week we read stories of how Jesus' glory, how Jesus' divinity, how his Godhood is revealed. Today we look at the story of the Samaritan woman at the well. It's quite a long reading, but I'll do the whole reading, and I think what I have to share is not as long. So don't feel like I'm going to be here for a long time. There's lots to say about this passage, but I'm just going to pick up on a couple of things. So the words will be on the screen. So he, Jesus, came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of the ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Jesus' disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and that well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that there is a place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such as those to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, and no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me, to complete his work. Do not say, 4 months more, then comes the harvest. But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper's already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap for that for which you did not labor. Others had labored, so that you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I've ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." As a church for quite some time, we've generally been following the lectionary readings, but we don't every Sunday. And of recent Sundays, we've not been following the lectionary reading, which is absolutely fine. But Sheena's been bringing her reflections, and if you've been keeping with some of the passages, and you'll realize that as we're moving through these revelations of who Jesus is, we've actually been working through the senses. 2 weeks ago, it was Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, and it was that temptation for changing the rocks into bread and for him to satisfy his own hunger. And so we see that we got a taste of who Jesus is. And then Nicodemus was last week's story. And he was struggling to see Jesus. And so in that reading, it was all about seeing Jesus. So tasting of what God is doing, seeing what God is doing. And today it's about hearing what God is doing. And the amazing thing of the testimony of this woman that changed many people's lives, and the testimony was just, "I met someone who knew everything about me." It wasn't a theological testimony, wasn't complex, doesn't even seem like a testimony, because she said this herself, "Is this the Messiah? Surely, could it be?" Not what we might consider the testimony for turning a city towards Jesus, but it did. And so today's reading is all about, those who have ears, will they hear? And John also very much emphasizes through his writings about the fact that he wants the people who are reading these stories to realize that what Jesus wants them to do is not just to hear, but also to do the will of God and to do the things that he's asking us to do. It's about not just hearing what Jesus is saying, but about putting it into practice. And the two passages, if you look up your Bibles and you see the passage that comes right before this, it is in fact the passage about Nicodemus. And it's no coincidence that John decides to put these two passages together. We have Nicodemus, the well-respected, educated person of high society, coming to Jesus, a Pharisee, a scholar, with his head held high, and he comes with a name. It's not just some random man, but a person with a name, with respect, comes to Jesus with his questions. And here we have the complete opposite. We have a woman who's never named at any point in this passage. We realize from reading this that there are various reasons why she's not well regarded within society, because she's a woman, and in that day and age, women were not given respect. But we also know that she was a Samaritan, and the Samaritans were very much judged and shunned by the Jewish people. And the other thing is the fact that she's traveling in the middle of the day. This is something that we can miss on. But usually women's jobs would be at this time to go and collect the water, but they would typically collect it early in the day when the weather's pleasant, not at noon when the sun is scorching down. And so for whatever reason, this unnamed woman who's a Samaritan is coming to the well at a time that others wouldn't be coming. And so there are many reasons why we understand that she is not respected in the society that she lives in. And yet, she doesn't come seeking Jesus, but she comes to the well and meets Jesus, not something that she was seeking to do. And so it's very different from Nicodemus. But it's interesting that We see all the reasons why she's rejected by society. And we realize that if you actually look at the length of this passage, and it's one of the reasons why I decided to read the whole passage, this is the longest conversation recorded anywhere in the Bible that Jesus has with any individual. So just let that sink in. The person who you very quickly reading this realizes that she's not respected, she doesn't fit into society, she's not given a name, not given a place of honor, is the person that Jesus spends the longest speaking to. And again, we realize that when John collects these stories, and there are many more he could have written down, but we know that the Gospels are just a selection of the stories that the writers remember. It's very much in the writer's mind what they're trying to convey, and John has chosen to include this for a reason. And so it's the longest conversation Jesus has with anyone, someone of the wrong gender, from the wrong place, at the wrong time of day, and coming with the wrong life. We see Jesus knows about her life. And Jesus, it's very easy for us to read this passage and think that Jesus might be in some way judging her for her life, but there's nothing in the passage which suggests Jesus is judging her. Jesus knows her. And again, this ties in with our understanding of Jesus when we read all of Jesus' stories. Jesus does not pick up the stone. He doesn't even recommend anyone else picks up the stone unless they're blameless to judge other people. There's no judgment in this. Jesus just simply says he knows her in the same way as he knows you. He knows your deepest, darkest secrets. He knows the things you struggle with. He knows the things that you carry around. And he knows that. And he's there to give us living water too, not to judge us. And he doesn't come judging this woman. And so it's another amazing story of Jesus. And it shows Jesus' humanity in wanting to reach out to this woman. It's also interesting to think that all the things which are wrong with this woman in terms of her gender, the time of day she's out, her background, her life, the fact that she's a Samaritan. But let's also take a moment to realize that Jesus is sitting at the well at the wrong time of day. He's gasping for a drink because he's out sitting outside in the scorching sun at the wrong time of day. He sent the disciples off to get food, and he's sitting at the well without any means to pull water from the well. And again, this, you know, we sing the songs and we remember the stories of, you know, Jesus, searching for us like the one lost sheep. You know, this 99 sheep are safe, but he still comes searching for the one that has gone lost. Jesus is putting himself in a horrible situation in the scorching heat, without any means to drink, because he knew that he was going to encounter this one woman who was lost, didn't have a voice, didn't have a name, didn't have a place, and he sat there in the scorching heat in order to give her hope and to give her purpose and to let her know that God loves her. And also, it's something which doesn't always come across when we read it firsthand, but Jesus, so this woman doesn't come searching for Jesus, and Jesus is there waiting for her. And then Jesus asks her, because she has the means to draw water, can you please give me a drink? And she doesn't, as you might expect an obedient woman to do. I'm saying that in a flippant way, because I don't mean that women should do anything that a man says. But a Jewish man asks her for something, and she immediately kind of talks back to him. You know, she clearly has had to defend herself, speak up for herself. And so she immediately kind of questions him, why are you asking me for a drink? You shouldn't be doing that. And even that stance maybe explains a little bit of the position that she's in, and maybe why she's out at noon. Maybe she gets hassle from people and she has to go out in the heat of the day just to get water in peace. But then he offers her living water, and you can see that her response is softened, and she thinks, oh yeah, you know, where is that well? I'd like to drink some of that water. And again, it's Jesus using the situation around them of the fact that they're thirsty, they're getting water, to then turn around to say, well, there's spiritual water and there's living water that you can drink from and that you will never thirst again. And then Jesus gets personal and he starts asking about the woman's life. And so she had been beginning to trust this man who's asking for a drink to say, oh, well, if you have living water and you've got water that quenches better than this water, then tell me about it. And then he starts saying about her life. And again, there's nothing judgmental in anything that Jesus does here. He just knows her life. And I remember Graham preaching about this many, many years ago, and there can be many reasons why a woman remarries. And, you know, there's instructions in the Old Testament that if a woman is married and the husband dies, they don't have children, then there's an expectation that the brother of the husband marries the woman. And so it could well be that rather than painting this with a picture of we might think today of that the marriage broke down, it could well be that, you know, she's buried five husbands and is completely heartbroken through the experiences that she's lived through, and is now not married to the current one, and she's just broken with the situation because she's been doing what she thinks is right by remarrying because, you know, of some of the Old Testament teaching on that subject. And so there could be many reasons why she's in the position she's in and that she's had five husbands, and Jesus doesn't even go into the details. The details aren't actually important to him because he's not judging in any way what's happened in her life, but just letting her know that he knows all about her. But either way, even if she's lived through that horrible period, it's very likely that because of the way in which people at that time would have tied up misfortune with curses and sin in your own life, it's very likely that she will have been judged by everyone around her that it's somehow her fault or her sin, or something that she's done wrong of why she's ended up in this situation and been married five times. And yeah, and Jesus just lets her know that he knows. And then when she realizes that this man knows about her life, who shouldn't have known all these details, she is amazed. And then she asked, you know, could it be that you're the Messiah? And Jesus uses the words which we remember, the words which are spoken from the burning bush when Moses encounters the burning bush, and the words that God uses to describe himself. He calls himself, I am. And so when she questions Jesus, you know, are you the Messiah? And he said, I am. The exact words which God uses to introduce himself in the Old Testament, exactly the same words that Jesus uses. The same words Jesus uses when he's walking on the water and he rescues the disciples out in the boat. You know, I am. And so he uses the words which are kept only for how God, Yahweh, introduces himself to his people. And so immediately she has good news to share. She's gone to the well, she's discovered someone that says that he is water, that if you drink from it you'll never thirst again. Someone who knew all about her life, every aspect of her life. And so she runs back to the city and basically proclaiming to those who probably, again, are those who show no respect towards her, and saying to them, come and see. You know, I met this man and he knows everything about me. You know, could he be the Christ? And it's amazing the impact that her very simple, almost not proper testimony has on those around her. Fred Craddock, who is a late preacher or professor, he was a professor of preaching, he was a really good communicator. Graham once, when we were all at home in COVID, doing church services on Zoom, did one of his sermons, and he was very funny. He looks an old traditional preacher until he starts speaking, and then he's just really engaging and very funny. But he says this about the woman's experience and witness. She is a witness, but not a likely witness, and not even a thorough witness. A man who told me all I ever did is not exactly a recitation of the Apostles' Creed. She's not even a convinced witness. Can this be the Christ? It's literally, this cannot be the Christ, can it? Even so, her witness is enough. It's invitational. Come and see. Come and see. It's not judgmental. It is within the range of permitted by her experience. It's honest. It is for everyone who will hear. How refreshing. Her witness avoids triumphalism, hawking someone else's conclusions, packaged answers to unasked questions, thinly veiled ultimatums, threats of hell, and assumptions of certainty on theological matters. She does convey, however, her willingness to let her hearers arrive at their own affirmations about who Jesus is. And they do when they say, "This is indeed the Savior of the world." And of course, there's a place for understanding what we believe in. And elsewhere in Scripture, it says that we should have an answer and that we should have an understanding of the things we believe in. But sometimes we can put so much trust, or sometimes we hold back because we think, oh, well, we don't quite know how to answer this person's question, and we don't quite know how to reach out to this person. We don't quite know how to share God's love in this situation. But this passage today is a refreshing reminder that sometimes we just need to say to people, come and see. It's not about having all the answers. It's not about telling someone that their beliefs are wrong and your beliefs are right. It's just saying, I've tasted and seen, I've heard and understood something which has changed my life. Do you want to come and see what it does for you? And so it reminds us that we don't need to have all the answers to be able to invite people to come and see Jesus. It also challenges us about who we're sharing the good news with. And so if Jesus, the Son of God, the one who came from the glory of heaven, is choosing to be out in the blazing sun without anything to drink, just to be able to speak words of hope to someone who's been rejected by everyone in society, then what can we do to help position ourselves to reach these people? It's again an amazing part of our society that sometimes we're oblivious to, but we all mix in our own circles. And we don't necessarily mix outside that. You know, the phenomenon, sing the song, phenomenon. The phenomenon of online dating and stuff is actually partly because the way in which we work now as society, like once we get to know everyone in our circles, that's it. And then what do? And so when we're looking for a partner, lots of people will do online dating just to get to meet people that they're not mixing with. And I just use that as an example. But, you know, in our lives, are we choosing to go to the streets, to the places where we might meet people that we wouldn't normally encounter? I don't know what that means for you. Is it that we should be trying to be around when food banks are open to speak to people who are there, who have lost hope, who don't have anyone to turn to? I don't know what that is for you. But just a question, is there somewhere that you could be that would allow you to say to someone, come and see, that would be not someone that you'd ever normally come encounter with? You know, Jesus should not have encountered this woman. He shouldn't have gone near Samaria. I mean, the Jewish people knew that. These people worship God in the wrong way. There's a whole history, and I won't go through it, partly because I've forgotten all the details. But there's a whole history between the Samaritans and the Jews. And they were part of the Jewish community, but they interbred. Don't know the right word. They married people from other nations. The Jewish people saw them as a mixed race. They worshipped God in the wrong way. Jesus should not have been there near to the Samaritans. He shouldn't have been there in the blazing heat. He shouldn't be talking to a woman, never mind speaking to a Samaritan woman. You know, he just shouldn't have been there. You know, where are the places that you shouldn't be or wouldn't be expected to be where you could share the good news with those around us? And so that's all that I wanted to mention about this passage. So really these two things, two main things. One is the invitation to come and see Jesus. Doesn't need to be a theological one with all the answers, but just Jesus has had an impact on me. Come and see what it could do for you. And where are you in reaching other people? Is there anywhere that you could be that you wouldn't normally be, or somewhere where you don't find Christians? You know, there's many places where you could think, you know, where you ought not to be. But Jesus was there. So the question is, if we're Jesus' hands and feet on this earth, then maybe we should be there too. Let's pray. We thank you, Jesus, that time and time again, you go out of your way to reach out and to share your love and to let us know that you know us. You know our deepest, darkest corners of our hearts. You know our hopes, our dreams, our failures, our successes, everything that you know. And that you go out of your way to reach out and to let us come and see and to hear and to taste your goodness and your love. And we thank you that we've had that privilege, and we ask, in light of this passage that we've looked at today, that we would be your hands and your feet in this earth. And like you reaching out to the Samaritan woman who was rejected by all, would you help us to reach out to those around us with your love and your hope and your good news? We thank you that we don't have to have all the answers, that we just need to point people towards you. And we would ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would help us, Lord, to point people towards you, that we would continue to be your witnesses, and that we would be an ever stronger witness of your goodness and your love at work in our lives. We thank you for the way in which your glory was revealed on this earth when you lived in human form, and we ask that you would help us to continue to reveal your glory and your love to those around us. For your name's sake we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.